And we're working our way through the study of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And Jameson, would you care to read Galatians 5, 22 and 23 for us this morning? Yes, sir.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness of faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law.
All right, so the fruit of the Spirit. Kind of get our mindset on everything that we've gone through so far. Last week was the fruit of... It's a good guess. No. That's a good guess as well. There we go. Right in between the two. Long-suffering and goodness last week was gentleness. So that means this morning we're talking about the fruit of goodness. The fruit of goodness. There we go. Joey jumped the gun on that one. The fruit of goodness. How many of you would agree that that is a much-needed characteristic in our lives, the fruit of goodness? Think of somebody who has displayed goodness. Who is our greatest example in the Christian life? Jesus, right? His life, he displayed goodness, didn't he? In fact, we'll see this verse after a while, but in the book of Acts, there's a song that's taken from that verse that says that Jesus went about doing good as just one of his characteristics. He was full of goodness. So we're to learn from his example. And Jesus was continually doing good to people, even those who didn't deserve it, right? And so if we're going to learn from his example, we might say that it's our responsibility to reveal that sort of goodness that Jesus revealed to the lost world around us. Just like we talked about last week, how gentleness is one of those attributes that the Lord possessed and demonstrated, and how that helped to bring others around him. Well, the same is true in our lives. When we show gentleness, that helps our testimony to others around us. Well, when we demonstrate goodness, gentleness and goodness, they kind of go hand in hand. They're very much tied together. And so this morning, we're going to look at that one. You think, man, they're identical. Well, I think we'll see some differences between the two and how they can help in our lives. Let's start. I want to read you this quote from Paul Chappell this morning. He wrote on this subject some, and I like what he said about the fruit of goodness. He said, in every relationship, there are toxins or potential elements with destructive capacity. Yet God, through the Holy Spirit, has provided a cleansing agent for restored vitality in your relationships. This agent is the attribute of goodness. If we look at what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said this. He said, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." I don't know who it was, but somebody defined the spiritual fruit of goodness. And they define it as this: uprightness of heart and life, virtue equipped and ready at every point. Now, if we kind of think about that phrase, and we think back to last week, we talked about gentleness for the entire lesson, and we talked about a specific verse as we got toward the end in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So a Spirit-filled Christian is ready at any moment to do good. You're looking for opportunities to show the goodness of God to other people. So you would have a desire. This is part of the fruit. The moment that you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He desires to begin producing this fruit. All of these things tie together. The Lord wants you to have all of these different characteristics flowing out of you in your life to other people. And one of them is the fruit of goodness. When we think about people in Scripture who are good, outside of Jesus, there's a lot of different people that you could think of, but one that comes to my mind, because we studied him not that long ago as we were going through the book of Acts, is a man by the name of Barnabas. You remember Barnabas as we studied through there. And the Holy Spirit, as he was inspiring those words to be written, it was said of Barnabas in Acts 11, chapter 24, it says that Barnabas was a good man full of the Holy Ghost. Barnabas was a good man. And it was because of this goodness, as we studied through his life, just over and over and over, we saw goodness in the life of Barnabas coming out. Well, how did it all begin? How were we introduced to this man? Well, it was because it led him to befriend a man by the name of Saul from a place called Tarsus that nobody else wanted to be a friend with. Why? Because Saul had been persecuting these people. And everybody was a little wary of Paul and or of Saul at the time. And so they didn't want to have anything to do with him. But what did Barnabas do? Well, this man who was a good man put his arm around Saul and took him in and befriended him and said to the rest of the congregation, hey, we need to accept this brother in the Lord. And he was a friend when nobody else wanted to be his friend. And we talked about how what if nobody within the church had accepted Saul at the time? Would we have all of the things in the life of the great missionary Paul that we know? Barnabas played a huge role because he was good. And that same goodness motivated Barnabas to continue serving in the ministry. You think about knowing that Barnabas, in the beginning, has been saved for however long, and Saul's this new guy in the Lord. Barnabas probably knew a lot, but I'm sure very quickly in the ministry he could see that the hand of the Lord was upon this man Saul and that God was going to use this man. And Barnabas didn't care who got the credit. He wanted to encourage Paul to continue serving the Lord and growing. And even though crowds began to gather to hear Paul preach, and Barnabas just kind of filled a background role, the goodness within him, he wasn't looking to try to get credit from anybody. He wasn't looking to try to be the star of the show. He just wanted people to come to know Jesus. And so that goodness motivated him just to continue serving and filling the role that God had for him. The same quality of goodness in his life is what caused him. You remember later on, there was a little bit of some contention that came up when John Mark decided to join the ministry team. And that quality of goodness caused him to stand up for John Mark. Now, the world can interpret goodness in many different ways. Some think that goodness revolves around anything that increases pleasure. Some think that good is just gaining more knowledge. Let's read this verse from the book of Psalms first. Psalm 100, verse number 5, it tells us, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Now, that's what the Bible defines as good. Now, thinking back to some believing that an increase of knowledge, there's some who believe that if we could just get more knowledge, we'll have more good in the world, that there'll be no evil. That's a false idea. Many people believe that it involves materialism. There's others who, you know, they equate good with just not doing certain things. You know, like, hey, I didn't eat any chocolate this week. I was good. I didn't eat any carbs this week. Well, you're a liar. You went to Thanksgiving dinner. I was good. No, the example of goodness is, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. And then he's our example, and we see the fruit in at least four different ways. We see the fruit of God's goodness in action. Number one, according to Scripture, it tells us that God works for our good. God works for our good. In Romans 8:28, it speaks of how God works for your good if you're a believer. And we know that all things work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So when difficulties come into the Christian's life, God brings good from every situation. And we talked about that in this series. We talked about, you know, as an example, the life of Joseph. How what his brothers meant for evil, Joseph said God meant for good. God works for our good. He can turn trials into blessings. Next, God gives good gifts. We're in the gift-giving season now. Well, God gives good gifts. What does the Bible tell us in the book of James? James chapter 1, Scripture tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God gives good gifts. Next, we see in Scripture that Jesus displayed the goodness of God. What was the, speaking of gifts, what was the greatest gift that God ever gave? It was His Son, wasn't it? Yes. He gave the world His Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus followed His Father's example. Acts chapter 10, verse number 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Here's that phrase we talked about earlier. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus, while he was here on earth, continually displayed the goodness of his Father over and over and over. And then think about this. God's goodness for us is unreachable. Because our best efforts, we can try our hardest, and it'll never come close. It'll never measure up to his perfection. That's why when we're witnessing to people and we're sharing the gospel, we use that verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We fall short of His goodness. We can't measure up to Him. He's the source from which the fruit of goodness flows. And even though we can't get to His perfect goodness, as we follow His example as believers, we'll be able to manifest some of His goodness in our lives. Number one, I want us this morning to recognize our need for God's goodness. Recognize the need for it. And sometimes kind of the hardest part is to realize that we do have a need for goodness in our lives. Because our human nature kind of tends to be prideful. And think, well, you know, I've already got all of this. I really don't need any help. Well, if we think about it, our original nature, it's not good, is it? No. We have a need for goodness because our original nature is not good. Have you ever, you know, thought about how a worm gets inside an apple? Some people think that the worm eats its way from the inside, from the outside in. But what we have found is that it actually eats its way from the inside out. Because the worm ends up inside the flower bud. And the worm ends up living inside and then eats its way out. So the fruit, the apple, just naturally has the worm already inside of it. Now if we kind of think about sin as being a worm, it's just kind of naturally inside of us. We're born with that sin nature already in. And it just works its way out. That's Adam's fault, isn't it? The Adamic sin nature is something that we believe every single human possesses. And the roots of our lives are planted in that nature. And so we really have no ability to produce good fruit on our own. The book of Romans chapter 5, it says, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world," speaking of Adam, "and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Again, showing us the need that we have in our lives. We don't have a nature that produces goodness on its own. I read what a secular humanist wrote. He said his belief was in the complete, inherent goodness of man, that world peace and all of the world's problems could be solved without Jesus Christ and the Bible, as we grow in knowledge and man's inherent goodness. Now that's kind of polar opposite to what we believe. He thinks that mankind is just going to continue to get better and better and better and better, and that eventually all the problems in the world will be solved because of the goodness within us. But it really doesn't take much of a much of a thinker to pick up a history book and read, and does it appear that the world is getting better and better and better and better? No, what do we see in the world? It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse, isn't it? There is no inherent goodness in us. We have a sin nature. Even children, from their earliest days, they display something other than goodness in their lives. Nobody has to teach a child that. We all are just born with it, aren't we? Now, the Bible speaks of the world's fallen nature. Romans chapter 3, verse number 12. This is what the Bible says. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So when the secular humanists of our society say that man is going to solve all the problems in the world because man is good and we're just continuing to get better and we're advancing and the more knowledge we get, we're going to wipe out all the problems of the world. That is completely contradictory to what the Word of God says, isn't it? Because the Word of God says there's none that doeth good. We've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. So we understand we have a need for the goodness of God in our lives. One, because our original nature is sinful. It doesn't have goodness. Secondly, we cannot produce true goodness. It doesn't matter how hard we try. We'll never produce it. In our study that we've done on Sundays, going through the book of Romans, remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse number 18? You know, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." He's saying, I can't produce this good fruit on my own, in my own power. There's no way that I can do it. We think of what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 64. He says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. In all our righteousnesses, all the good things that we do, what we perceive to be human goodness," what does Isaiah say? "It's as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So again, when the secular humanists of our society try to tell us that mankind will solve mankind's problem and that we just continue to work and we continue to try in our own efforts, we can find our own way. We don't need God. We just kind of become gods ourselves. And then we can determine what's right. We can determine what's wrong. There's kind of no black and white. Everybody, truth's on a sliding scale. It's up to you to determine that. You see all the different things that we fall into when we take that worldview? So we have to recognize that the source of this virtue is God's righteousness and how that empowers us to express the fruit of goodness. And so what do we do once we realize that? And this kind of goes with what we, you know, heard from Norm last Sunday night. This is what we're trying to teach those around us. We're trying to get people to recognize they have a need in their lives. And so what is it that fills that need? That's when we receive Christ as Savior, isn't it? When we receive Christ as Savior. And so that's kind of the second thing this morning. This seems kind of simple to us, but let's think through this today. How do we get goodness in our lives? Well, you can't bear the fruit of goodness until you have Christ inside of you. So number one, you've got to receive Christ as Savior. That's where it starts. That's why it's called a fruit of the Spirit. You're not going to produce goodness on your own. Around 1830, a man by the name of George Wilson killed a government employee who caught him in the act of robbery. And he was tried, sentenced to be hanged. At the time, Andrew Jackson, president, he sent Wilson a pardon, but when Wilson received the pardon, he did a very strange thing. He rejected the pardon. He refused to accept it. And so everybody's just kind of at a loss of, what are we supposed to do? He rejected the president's pardon. And so the case goes to the United States Supreme Court, and Chief Justice Marshall wrote the opinion, and he said this: "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged." And a sentence was carried through, and George Wilson was killed because he refused to be pardoned. Now, Jesus Christ has handed you, and he's handed me, and he's handed every single person a pardon. But we have to accept it, don't we? Otherwise, what Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God in a place called hell. That punishment, that judgment, that justice will be carried out for anyone who chooses to reject the pardon. But everybody has the opportunity to accept it. Jesus Christ has offered the pardon. And so what do we get when we receive Christ as Savior? Well, we'll be born of His Spirit, Scripture tells us. We'll have the capacity then for bearing fruit. Outside of being born of the Spirit, we'll never have this. And so it's a spiritual birth. We know, remember when Nicodemus went to Jesus? What did Jesus tell him? He said, you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. You've got to be physically alive, and then you need to be spiritually alive. You've got to be born again. And so it's after that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we can begin to see the fruit of goodness develop in our lives once we have the mind of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 22, Paul said, put off concerning the former conversation the old man. That's who we were before we came to know Christ. We're to put off that sin nature that we have because now the Holy Spirit desires to take over in our lives. And he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We're changed. The choir sang that song a while back. I've been changed. I'm not who I was before. Now I have a new nature. The nature of God living within me. I'm to feed that. I'm to feed the Spirit. Because when I feed the Spirit, I'm not feeding the flesh. That's where we began this conversation in this study weeks ago, talking about walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit begins by choosing to feed the Spirit rather than feeding the flesh. And then what else do we know about the new birth? Well, it's spiritual, and then it's also eternal. I like to use this verse sometimes when talking with people that help them understand the longevity of salvation. This isn't something you do over and over again, is it? No, this is an eternal thing. This is assurance of salvation that what I've decided today, the choice that I've made today, it's going to last. John chapter 10, verse 28, the Bible says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You can't pluck yourself out of the Father's hand. And he promises that he'll grip us and hold us. And when we're in the Father's hand, man, that's a secure place to be, isn't it? Now, a recent poll that was conducted, I believe by Barna, indicated that 76% of Americans believe in heaven. 76% of Americans believe in heaven. 71% of Americans believe in hell. Now, are you surprised that the numbers are that high? I was kind of surprised that the numbers were that high. Now, 50% of those who believe that you can go to heaven believe that you can go to heaven without accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. There's where it comes down. Now, that opinion contradicts what the Bible says. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, that neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's going to take Jesus. You can't get there on your own. There's no other way. It's Jesus. And so the new birth is eternal, but it's only available through the Lord Jesus. Then what else do we know about this? Well, once we are born of the Spirit, once we've received Christ as nature, Scripture tells us we then partake in His divine nature. When you recognize you're not good because of your own merit, because of the things that you've done, that's where we get to when we're talking to people about coming to know Christ. That on our own, we'll never make it. We all fall short. We can't measure up. So then you're born of the Spirit, you become a partaker of His divine nature, and that's when His goodness is then produced in your life. In the book of 2 Peter, he wrote this, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He says we're to be partakers of this divine nature. Now, this is a promise. He says there's great and precious promises we've been given by the Lord. This is one of them. The Lord takes those of us who have been saved, those of us whose lives were insignificant, those of us whose we had no goodness on our own. But now he elevates the average soul. I like how this commentator said it. He said he elevates the average soul into the utmost conceivable condition, making it like God's divine nature. He wants you to have his nature. What is part of the nature of God? Goodness. He wants you to have goodness in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. All of these things are to be coming out of your life. Why? Because that's the nature of God. His divine nature is now in us. We're to be showing forth these things. So lastly, this morning, we're to reveal the goodness of God to a lost world. Reveal the goodness of God to a lost world. And I want to encourage you. This is a wonderful time of year to share the goodness of God with other people. Well, this is a gift-giving season. People many times are more receptive at this time of year than others to hear about the message of Jesus Christ. What better way to introduce somebody to the Christmas season than sharing with them the hope for this season? Jesus Christ is the entire reason that we're celebrating this month. And so we're to reveal that goodness to a lost world. Once you've realized that you can't produce true goodness, once you've received Christ as your Savior, now you're to be revealing it to others. I like how, I thought I put in who said this, and I don't remember who it was. He said, it's like trying to cover a flickering candle with the palm of your hand. After a while, the flame will burn consistently hot so that your hand will be forced to move. When you have the goodness of God inside you and the Holy Spirit is a part of you, you'll burn consistently with God's flame of truth. I like that. You know, it won't matter. If you're doing what that talks about, it doesn't matter if you're rejected. Now, some people will reject the message when you try to share it with them. But it won't matter if you're rejected. It won't matter if you encounter some denial, because you'll just constantly be shining the light of truth. Because being good, that's what you are on the inside. Doing good is what people see on the outside. Now, the Holy Spirit's working in your life. He wants to produce goodness in your life. He wants you to have good works. He wants you to reveal this to other people. Where we began this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, he said, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And that's when he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. How do we reveal this goodness to a lost world? Well, goodness is found in the Word of God. Recognize that's where it's found. You're not going to know what's good by your own feelings. Too many times we want to live by feelings. We want to live by our emotions rather than what the Word of God tells us. You know, if you read through the life of Jesus in the Gospels, I don't know that you'll find anywhere in there where Jesus says, you know, I feel like. But think about how many times during a week we use that phrase or something similar to it. Many times, as believers, we let our feelings and our emotions lead us rather than the Word of God leading us. And sometimes we try to make decisions when our decision maker is broken. And sometimes we make bad decisions. Sometimes we make the wrong decisions. If we're not accessing the Word of God, we'll make wrong decisions. That's why having a devotion life, prayer life, a time where you read the Word of God every day, that's important in your life as a believer. You want to reveal the goodness of God to a lost world. It's kind of hard to reveal that goodness when you're not spending any time to soak it up, right?
Yep.
So our guide has to be the Word of God, not our feelings. And God has called us to goodness and to be faithful through the instruction of His Word. Next, goodness is cultivated through godly fellowship. We're talking about how can we reveal this to others around us. Well, number one, spend time in the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God. We'll do it again this year, and we're just a few days away, but we'll encourage everybody at church to do that Christmas Bible reading challenge, where beginning on December 1st, we encourage you to read through the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1 on December 1st, Luke chapter 2 on December 2nd, because the book of Luke, anybody know how many chapters Luke has? 24 chapters. So if you were to read one chapter of Luke each day of December, what day would you finish the book of Luke on? Christmas Eve. And you would have read an entire account of the life of Jesus from His birth to His death to His resurrection. And you'd get up on Christmas morning really having a good grasp and understanding of why we're celebrating on December 25th the life of Jesus Christ, why it was so important. You know, that can be a fun thing to do with your family. Eric and I did that last year. We used that Bible.is app that has the dramatic reading with it. And it really kind of brings the Word of God to life as you hear that. But read the book of Luke each night during the month of December. But cultivate that Word of God in your life. Allow it to be cultivated, that decision to read the Word of God on a daily basis. Next, cultivate it through godly fellowship. That's one way that goodness is cultivated. The book of Hebrews tells us that we're to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. When you're around other believers that have the same worldview that you do, you begin to talk about the things of God. And that's good that the things of God enter into our conversation. And we begin to encourage one another. And to edify one another and to build one another up, to do good works. You know, we're in a town that is full of churches that emphasize good works. Sometimes, you know, as Baptists, we can get sometimes maybe overboard on stressing the fact that salvation does not come by good works. And sometimes people have the idea that we underemphasize doing good works. But Scripture tells us that that's God's plan for our life. Now, it doesn't have anything to do with salvation, but it's important. And maybe some of our friends that attend those type of churches, maybe they do have a point, though, that sometimes once we get saved, maybe we don't emphasize doing good works after that point. Yeah, it's by grace through faith, and you're saved, and you don't have to do anything to earn your way to heaven, but God has saved you to serve. He wants you to be doing good works for others, and Scripture commands us to provoke one another, to encourage one another to do good works. Yeah, let's go out and let's show the goodness of God to others. We'll give them that message that, hey, you can't produce good works on your own. You've got to receive Christ as Savior. And then you begin doing good works. And so right fellowship produces right behavior. Godly friendships will encourage you to have goodness in every situation. There may be times that, you know, the preaching is wonderful. This is why we gather together. But one of the other benefits of gathering together and one of the reasons why we believe church membership is important and why coming to a local body of Christ is important is because you get that fellowship with one another. And sometimes you'll have a conversation with somebody and the Holy Spirit can use that conversation to work right in hand with what you've heard through the teaching and the preaching. God uses your brothers and sisters in Christ to help us grow. And once you've begun a habit of goodness, you need to start mentoring others around you. Help provoke them to do good works. If you are comfortable going out and sharing the gospel with somebody else, and you know somebody else maybe that is a little scared to do it, invite them to go with you. Get somebody else to help you. Mentor them to do it. Goodness is cultivated through godly fellowship. And then goodness is revealed through a walk with Christ. Ephesians 2, verse number 8. We just referenced this verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And our friends in some of the works-based churches accuse us of leaving verse number 10 out. But notice what it says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, God saves us by his grace and through faith. And it's not of ourselves. But as his workmanship, we're created to serve him. And so as we are following God, as we are cultivating our relationship with him, what's just going to be a natural byproduct of that? Good works. You can't help but want to do good. Like Jesus went about doing good, healing people. People that could never do anything for Jesus, he would do something for them. We all interact with people throughout every single week that they can't offer us anything. They can't do anything for us. But we can show the goodness of God to them. We can be a friend. Remember what Norm talked about last Sunday night? About just being a friend to people? That's a good way to open up the door to have conversations that will allow you to share the gospel with people. When you're just kind, when you do good, when you have a reputation, when people know that, man, that's a good individual. They're constantly doing things for other people. It presents you with opportunities. That's why Paul encouraged us. Hey, look for opportunities. Be ready at any moment to do good. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your good works, it's going to help point other people to Jesus. That's your testimony. When you have a testimony of being mean and nasty and hateful and the person nobody wants to be around, there's not a whole lot of opportunities then to kind of work in. Hey, let me tell you about how good God is. Because people are going to be like, man, that doesn't match up with how you act the rest of the time. I mean, why would I want what you have? Our testimony needs to be cultivated, and it's revealed through a walk with Christ. And he's given you the opportunity to do something of eternal significance simply by being good, by doing good to others. So when the Holy Spirit impresses you to do something for others, you know what you need to do? Just do it right then. Act. Don't wait. Look for opportunities. And again, this Christmas season, you know, I know Sean, I saw this just a week ago. Sean and his boys, they went and they filled up some of those shoe boxes with Christmas gifts for other people. That's just a way to be good. Do good for others. There's all sorts of ways, especially during this season, man. The opportunities, if you look for them, they'll present themselves. You can reveal the goodness of God. You know, life's short. Make the most of every single opportunity. And God's going to give you opportunities. Sometimes we're oblivious to them. If we're not cultivating that relationship here, and we're not cultivating that relationship through godly fellowship with others, sometimes we miss those opportunities. Because we get to where we're more concerned about us. We're focused on ourselves. Again, that goes back to our original nature. Our original nature is selfish. It's self-centered. We live in a self-centered society. We don't live in a society that's inherently good like the secular humanists want us to believe. We're in a very self-centered society. And if we're not careful, we'll be guilty of being self-centered ourselves. Now, in the early church, Christians, we know that they faced a lot of criticism. They took a lot of slander. They had a lot of heat and a lot of pressure on them. But instead of complaining or quitting, you know what they did? They handled their critics by being faithful in good works. Here's the last verse we'll read this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. This was written to believers who were enduring persecution. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, They're slandering you. They're criticizing you. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He says, hey, even though they're criticizing you, even though they're slandering you, even though they're persecuting you, you keep doing good because they're going to see your good works. One day, just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, your good works, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Why? So that it'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. Peter encourages these Jewish persecuted believers, keep doing good. Because the people that are hurting you, they will eventually see your goodness. We think about the gentleness we talked about last week of Jesus on the cross. Those people who crucified him, those people who mocked him that stood there at the cross, do you think there may have been a chance that they realized that when Jesus never reviled again, as Scripture says, when he never reacted to them the way that they were acting to him, could his goodness maybe have won some of those people who stood there at the cross that day and said, you know what? This isn't an ordinary individual. Who in their right mind reacts like this? 10 years from now, when you're still loving, when you're still serving, when you're still giving, when you're still doing good, others will know by your fruit. If Jesus Christ is living in your heart, there's always the potential to have the fruit of goodness. Gentleness and goodness, these two things go hand in hand. Are you yielding to the Holy Spirit? It's time to do inventory in our lives and ask ourselves this week, is there anything that I can improve in my life? Can I improve my reading the Word of God? Will that help me this week? Do I need to look for ways to cultivate godly fellowship? Maybe I'm hanging out with the wrong people. If they're not encouraging me to do good, maybe I need to find some other believers who are encouraging me to do good. Let me get around those people. And then start looking for opportunities that God gives you to reveal His goodness to a lost world. Look for opportunities just to be kind, just to be good, because that'll open the door to share the message of Jesus Christ with others, especially during this Christmas and holiday season. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you this morning for this simple thought. But Lord, I pray that it's worked in hearts this morning and that we would live our lives striving to reveal your goodness, that we would make that motto that you went about doing good our life motto, that we would go about doing good, and that we would allow our light to shine, and that it would draw others to you because of the goodness that you produce within us. God, I pray that you would help us this week to look for opportunities to serve others. Lord, help us not to be self-centered and self-focused this week, but help us to have our eyes fixed on doing something for someone around us. Lord, I pray that you would now work in our hearts this morning as we move into this morning worship hour. God, I pray that you would just be honored and glorified. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged. I pray that our hearts would be convicted where it needs to be, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would just do the work that nothing else can do this morning, Lord, and that we would leave here different than we came in, that we would experience some life change this morning, Lord, because of what we hear in your house today. God, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for everything that happens here today. In Jesus' name, amen.